We are on these Sunday mornings looking into this wonderful pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. We turn there again this morning and we're going to look at verse 12, or at least we're going to begin to open up this verse. We will almost certainly have at least one more session on this verse, but at least to introduce these words this morning and to consider them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, of course, we do get a repeat of this prayer, at least part of it as the model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray in Luke's Gospel, where the disciples say to the Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, and so on. And in Luke's account, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our misdemeanors. We'll say a little bit more about that as we open that up in a moment or two. But in the pattern before us, forgive us our debts, or as we often say, forgive us our trespasses, because the word translated debts there is also rightly translated trespasses. And when we use the Lord's Prayer, certainly in English, certainly in England English and in Wales, they tend to use the word trespasses. If you go up to Scotland, I'll give you a word of advice. Be ready if they say the Lord's Prayer. In most churches in Scotland, they say, forgive us our debts. So that'll just prime you if you're ever in that situation so you don't get caught out. All right. Both translations are perfectly legitimate translations of the word that is used there. This pattern prayer, as we have seen, begins with requests, with petitions concerning God and his glory. And then without a break, it goes straight from these great spiritual matters concerning God and the glory of God and the greatness of his word and his will being done on earth as in heaven, coming right down immediately to our personal level and to our earthly needs and responsibilities. So we've had three petitions that relate to God, and then we have three petitions that relate to us before we come to the words of conclusion at the end of the prayer. But remember, this prayer is the prayer of believers. It is not really a prayer for unbelievers. I know unbelievers may say it, and well, there have been cases, and thank God for that, cases of unbelievers who have prayed this prayer, and in the praying of this prayer have been converted. And there are some remarkable occasions in church history and in testimony of those who have had that experience where God has come upon them in a mighty way. But this is a prayer for God's people, for believers, for those who know God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who can pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is that brings us to these things. And only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and know God as their Father can not only pray this prayer, but expect it to be answered. And this fifth petition is even more emphatic, makes that even more emphatic. This fifth petition is intimately linked with the fourth, give us this day our daily bread. Notice in our English translations, and it's there in the original, it goes straight on, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. The and ties the two petitions together. Why? Well, man is a psychosomatic being. Forgive the long word, the Latin word, but it reminds us that we are both body and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. Some of us believe that there are three parts to man. Some say it's just body and spirit or soul, and that's a different way. Some of us believe that there are three parts, there's body, soul, and spirit. I won't go into that, whether you're bipartite or tripartite, to use the theologian's words. Well, that's a matter of a debate later and on another occasion. But we are psychosomatic. Psycho speaks of spirit, And soma speaks of body, body and soul, psychosomatic being, body and soul, physical life. Sorry, I've got those the wrong way around, haven't I? Psycho is the physical and, anyway, there we are. They're the two items. They're both essential to our humanity. We're different from the animals, fundamentally different from the animals, because God has breathed into man the breath of life, and he is a spiritual being. And both of these are essential elements that make us truly human. Now, ignore the physical, and you will die physically. So if you don't have daily bread, daily food, daily sustenance, if you don't eat, eventually you will die. It takes about a fortnight, actually, to die if you don't eat anything. Maybe take a little bit longer, a little bit shorter, but round about a fortnight in normal conditions, unless you've built up a lot of, excess fat and whatever, well, it can take a bit longer, but it takes round about a fortnight for life to go a little bit longer sometimes for some, if you're very fit. But if you not ignore the physical, and you will die eventually, There's no two ways about it. Ignore the spiritual, and you'll die spiritually. And many are dead spiritually. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. The readings we've already had from the Psalms and from the New Testament remind us about the importance of being forgiven from our sins, that we may live spiritually. And what the Lord does is he gives us this prayer in his wisdom. He gives us the physical first, deals with our bodily needs, but immediately links with that the spiritual, inextricably links, and forgive us our debts. And the connective there is so important. If God simply gave us our daily bread without forgiving our sins, that would be a very, very serious situation indeed. Thank God he's not done that. But why do we need to pray this prayer? Why do we need to pray this prayer? Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. Because there is a breakdown between God and man. A fundamental breakdown. Not simply before conversion, but even as believers, we know that breakdown sometimes between God and man. Psalm 66, verse 18 reminds us of this. Here is the psalmist speaking as a believer, saying that he cried to God and he honored God. But he goes on to say in verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So even if we are believers and we are guilty of known and deliberate sin, unrepented of sin, we cannot expect God to hear and answer our prayers. We're told to pray according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 to 15 reminds us of this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now that is not a blank check to ask for anything. That is a reminder that we ask in accordance with the will of God. And we are to pray in accordance with the will of God. Now, of course, the problem of prayer is knowing God's will. Do you know God's will? Well, we don't always know God's will. So what we need to do is to study his word and to seek to understand his ways and understand areas where maybe God's will is not clear, what we should do and how we should respond in a way that will bring honor and glory to God, that will be in accordance with the will of God. Now, we'll come back to that on other occasions. But with respect to forgiveness, with respect to our sins, there is actually no doubt at all. We can come to pray and knowing that God's will is that he is ready and willing to forgive repentant sinners. Now that, of course, is profoundly significant and profoundly important. I was away, so I've been begun listening to some of the messages that Rob has preached while I've been away. And in his opening up of the Beatitudes the other Tuesday evening, he was reminding you that the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. and demanding that people were forgiven, prayed for forgiveness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the background, that is the basis, that is the introduction to these great Beatitudes. And time and again, that is the message of the gospel. We've read about it in our reading, how our Lord challenged this man in Luke because he did not show signs of repentance. And it is the poor woman who is forgiven because her faith is evidenced and her sins were forgiven. Psalm 130 reminds us of that, the importance of forgiveness, of the grace of God, that we need to be forgiven by his grace. Psalm 32, we sang in our Psalter singing, also reminds us of these great truths. God comes to men and women and gives them the promise of forgiveness of sins. Why? Because the relationship between man and God has been broken. It has been severed by sin. We need to repent. Sin has ruined our relationship with God and with our fellow men. We need to repent, every one of us without exception. Now, I've only been to Romania once, and it was many, many years ago, to visit some work there in Romania. It's the only time I've been on the continent and in that part of the world. But when I got there, I discovered that Christians, true believers, are known as repenters. I went out with a man who was conducting me around the country. I was there for 7 days, 7 or 8 days, taking one or two meetings and meeting with believers and finding out a little bit about what was going on there. We had a particular interest in some work there at the time. And we went out to find a different place from where my friend had been working, because he knew that there were some Christians in this village, and he said, oh, I want to take you along, I want you to meet them, we need to meet them and to go and encourage them. But he had not been there before, and so we stopped in the middle of the village, and he talked to them in their language, and he asked where they are, he stopped and talked to this couple, Romanian couple, and they said, oh, yes, we want the evangelicals, the Christians, the Bible believers. Oh, they said, you want the repenters. And that's what they're known. That is what true believers are known as in Romania. Are you a repenter, a true believer? That was a mark. They didn't call them evangelical. They didn't call them Bible people. They said they were repenters. Well, my friend, if you're a Bible person, you are a repenter. You understand? And I thought, what a wonderful way to be remembered. I wonder whether we should call ourselves Droylsden Repenters Chapel. Well, you understand, I'm not advocating we change the name of the church. Bless you, I don't mean that. But you understand the significance of that. That's what we are if we're believers. We're those who repent. And if we continue to believe, we are still believers and penitents. We're still believers and repenters. That's why when we come, we pray the Lord's Prayer. We come, we ask for God's forgiveness for the sins committed during this week, during this day. And I hope you do that, my friends. Bless you, I'm sure you do. When you come to your time of prayer before you go to bed at night, I hope you pray before you sleep, even if you are in bed, and you rest your head upon the pillow, and the last thoughts that you have are that, Lord, thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you save me from my sin. Please cleanse me from the sin of this day and allow me to sleep in your peace. How wonderful that a Christian can do that, that a believer can do that. Repenters, that's what we are. Day by day, knowing the forgiveness of God, knowing the grace of his hand. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. With faith, with confidence, we must pray this prayer. We must come. Remember, we don't come to a God who is reluctant to hear our prayers. Of course not. He is a God who is willing and ready and able to answer our prayers. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. God is the God who answers the prayer of his people, is ready to do that. Now, as I say, Matthew says, on Matthew's account, forgive us our debts. Luke says, forgive us our sins. Let's ask some questions then of this petition this morning. Firstly, why is sin described as a debt? Why is sin described as a debt? Well, in sinning, we rob God of his honour and of his majesty. We offend against his gracious majesty. God has made us and he has every right to control us and to us. And yet we have sinned and we have fallen short of his glory. And there is nothing we can do to restore that relationship. We stand condemned before him. He is the judge of the whole earth. Sin leaves us with an unpaid debt. And we know that, friends, don't we? We know that our consciences condemn us. We know that guilt hangs over us. We know in our inmost beings that we have done wrong and that we are not what we ought to be. And my friends, in one sense, the more spiritual we are, the more we are aware of that. And after years of social improvement and learning, we are no nearer getting people to live together in peace in the world. And our own hearts condemn us. So where do we start? Well, we start by acknowledging our debt. That our sin is an unpaid debt. There is nothing that we can do to pay that debt. That we have broken God's law. We have not done what we ought to have done. And there is no health in us, as the old prayer tells us. God is our creditor. God is our judge. We are condemned before him. That is why sin is described as a debt. Now, of course, it's more than a debt, but it is a debt. Secondly, what sort of debt is sin? Well, let me tell you, and let me give you a number of things. Let me give you five things about the debt of sin. What sort of debt is sin? Firstly, it is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. Do you remember how the tax collector comes to pray in the temple in that account that our Lord gives of the Pharisee and the publican? What does he say? He cannot even lift his head up. His head is on his chest, and he says, God be merciful to me. In our Bibles, it says a sinner. In the original, it says the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. As though he were the only sinner. As far as he is concerned, he stands before God, and he's conscious of his sin. And he knows that there is no hope for him. And our Lord tells us in the parable that he went down justified to his house because he recognized he was a sinner. And then remember those words that that Rob read to us from the New Testament, from Luke this morning. Remember how our Lord gives this illustration to Simon, the Pharisee. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon grudgingly says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more, I suppose so. He has to acknowledge that. And our Lord commends him for his right judgment. And then he applies it to Simon, and he speaks about the woman who had anointed him. And he says of the woman in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. Did you notice, even as Rob read it, it struck me again with such power as he read it, that the Lord Jesus applies this to the woman, but he doesn't apply it to Simon. He leaves Simon to come to the conclusion. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He doesn't make any comment about Simon's sins. Isn't that significant? Here is a man whose heart is hard. Here is a man who is unforgiven. He said to her, the woman, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say that to Simon. Why? Because he is challenged. His sins are overwhelming. He hasn't come to see that. The Bible reminds us of that. Paul reminds us of that in Romans as he describes the terrible consequences of sin and the judgment that comes to those who are sinners, which is all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he tells us in Romans 3. But what does he say in Romans 3, verse 9? What then? Are we, that is Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then he goes on to quote from the Psalm, saying that there is none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 19, thou we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's our state. Guilty, condemned. All have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. And even as his disciples, all we can pray, Luke 17:10, is that we are unprofitable servants. We are unable to pay. We are unable to satisfy the just and reasonable demands of a holy God. My friends, when you really begin to understand that, it is overwhelming. And the more we learn of God, and the more we realize how overwhelming our sin is. What sort of debt is sin? It is overwhelming. Secondly, it is frightening. It is frightening. When we first realize that we have sinned against God, then we want to run from his presence and hide. And indeed, those who do not yet recognize their sin, when that day of judgment comes, the Bible tells all that they will want to do is to hide from his wrath. Now, those of us who have children, we know sometimes if our children do something that is really bad, what will they try to do? Maybe they will try to hide from us, or they will try to hide the consequences from us because they don't want to face us. And my friends, don't we feel like that sometimes with God? We don't want to face the God we've offended, and we're afraid of the consequences of our actions. That's illustrated in the Bible over and over again. You remember how Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden after they had sinned after the fall. But they weren't the only ones. In 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines were afraid. Why? Because God was in the camp. In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 9, after Uzzah's death, David was afraid. David, the man of God, was afraid. He knew something of the awesome sense of the presence of God and the realization of his sin. Jonah ran away from God, so much so that the mariners were afraid when they discovered that. Habakkuk was afraid when he heard God speaking to him. Fear at the presence of God. Sin makes us afraid of God. Are we afraid of sin and its consequences, or are our hearts hardened? The sense of sin is overwhelming. The sense of sin is frightening. Thirdly, it is precise. It is precise. Why? Because God knows all about our sin. As the Puritan, I believe it was Richard Rogers, said, our God is a precise God, a precise God. The debt of your sin will be fairly and exactly dealt with. And if you are not covered with the blood of Christ, you will have to pay the penalty yourself. And that is separation from God for all eternity. Now, you may have forgotten many of your sins, but God remembers them all. And only God can drown your sins in the depths of the sea. Thank God he can do that. Thank God he can do that. But if you will not submit to him, then you have to bear the consequences of the punishment, the just punishment for your sin. My friends, that is an awesome matter, a fearful matter, a frightening matter. Sin is overwhelming, it is frightening, but sin is precise. Hosea has a lot to say about that. I haven't got time this morning to go into all the details in Hosea and the reason for this, but let me just remind you of these things. Hosea reminds the people of God in verse 7, of chapter 7, sorry, in verse 2, as he speaks of their wickedness and how it was uncovered and how it was declared. And he says this in Hosea 7, verse 2, they do not consider in their hearts that I, this is God speaking, that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. I see them. I understand them. I know them. I recognize the terrible situation. They don't consider it, but I know, says God. Hosea 8 and verse 13. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Why? For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples, false temples. God says he will send fire, the fire of judgment upon them. In Amos takes up this thought also a number of times in his prophecy as he reminds them of the terrible judgments of God upon sin. And in chapter 8 and verse 7, he says this, when they were trying to get over the offering days as quickly as they can so that they can go back to their sinning. In Amos 8, verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heaven subdued like the river of Egypt. And God, I think, goes on to speak about God's judgment, so that they will mourn and lament, and they will be filled with sorrow. And that will be the result of the fact of the fact that God's word no longer speaks to them as once it did. God's judgment is precise. God's judgment upon sin is unavoidable. Fourthly, how do you deal with debt? Well, either you have to pay your debt, or you have to find somebody who can pay it for you. Otherwise, you'll face punishment. What about the debt of our sin? Well, we cannot pay it. We cannot pay it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And if you reject him, there is no other way of dealing with it. The only option is punishment. And as the least of sins is against eternal God, it will take an eternity to pay the penalty for sinning against an eternal God. And how long is eternity? It is forever. So apart from Christ, we have no hope. Overwhelming, frightening, precise, unavoidable, and it's increasing. Fifthly, every day we sin. Every day we fall short of God's standards. Every day the debt of the record of our debt is increasing. And even if we were able to live an absolutely pure life from today onwards, what about the past? Ecclesiastes 3:15 reminds us, God requires an account of what is past. And I still find awesome those words of Paul in Romans chapter 2 verse 5, where he speaks about those who despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. That's what it should do, but because they despise it, what Paul says is in chapter 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath. And the picture there, the very words, treasuring up for yourselves wrath, is the picture of a dam across a river. And the river is flowing, and the water is increasing behind the dam. And you imagine, here are people who've been lower than the dam, the area of the dam. You can go to some parts of the world where you can see people who live under a big dam. And the dam has been there for years, but the day is coming when the water is going to come over the top of the dam, or where the dam will break. And that's the picture. You are treasuring up wrath, and the dam is filling, and one day it will break. The account is growing. It is increasing. The debt of our sin is increasing. And unless we are covered by the precious blood of Christ, we are treasuring up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those are awful, fearful, terrible words. The account is growing. Why is sin described as a debt? What sort of debt is sin? Well, that's awesome, isn't it? Well, let's ask the third question. What are the consequences of forgiveness? What are the consequences of forgiveness. Let me give you three. Firstly, there is escape from eternal wrath. With forgiveness, there is pardon for all my sin. Forgiveness not only deals with my sin, it also deals with my guilt. It removes my guilt. We sang about that. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed through Jesus' blood. And my friend, when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you are pardoned. It is forgiveness, full and free. The relationship between you and God that was broken because of sin is restored. That was the picture given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament with the Day of Atonement. It was a demonstration to the people of the Old Testament of the way in which our sins are taken away in Christ. It was redemption by blood. It was the guilt was removed. The debt was paid. They were cleansed. Now, what would you give for a clean heart, for a new start? Is it possible? Can it be? Yes, my friends, in Christ it is possible, gloriously and wonderfully possible. The consequences of forgiveness is that you are escaped, you're delivered from eternal wrath. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say often that the joy of the Christian is the joy of the person who has looked into hell and escaped. That's the wonder of forgiveness. That's the glory of it. It's escape from eternal wrath. But secondly, it is escape from punishment. Now that is wonderful also, because it is not only forgiveness when we first come to Christ, but an ongoing relationship with him. Because even after we have we're saved, we sin, and we still need to come for forgiveness. We need daily forgiveness. Isn't that significant that the prayer for daily bread is followed by the prayer for daily forgiveness? And you know, the danger is that too many think that sin is of no consequence. Now, we have to be very careful when we come to the scriptures, and we have to be very careful how we read the scriptures. We have to be very careful that we interpret the scriptures properly and correctly. And there are those I know who have come to those wonderful words in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 and made them an excuse for their sin. They think that they can sin and it doesn't matter as believers. Why? Because 1 John 1 verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses," and it's present tense, "goes on cleansing us from all sin." Oh, that's wonderful, because the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin. It doesn't matter how much we sin. That's how some people argue. What a terrible travesty of the truth. Now, my friends, you need to beware, because people can take the scriptures out of context, can't they? John tells us in chapter 3, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him." My friends, if we play fast and loose with 1 John 1 verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ his Son goes on cleansing us from all sin," beware that you don't play fast and loose with 1 John 3 verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." I have met people who've come to me and they've said, "Pastor, I cannot be a Christian because I continue to sin. I cannot accept the forgiveness of God because I continue to sin. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. I do sin, and I still sin, and I confess my sin, and I still sin. So I cannot be born of God. I cannot be a Christian." Now, my friends, both of those approaches to John's writings is wrong. It is a misunderstanding to say that of 1 John 3 verse 7, verse 9. But it is also wrong to say of 1 John 1 verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing me from all sin. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live, because God will cleanse me from my sin and I'm all right. So I can live a totally wicked life and God will save me and cleanse me." No, my friends, don't play fast and loose with God's holy word. because some people abuse Scripture, don't remove the power of the truth of Scripture. Remember the context of those words in 1 John 1. Remember how he goes on to speak in the beginning, opening of chapter 2, and how he speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and what that means in the context of what John is saying. The true penitent can rejoice, but God will punish his erring children. He will use the rod of correction when we foolishly think we can get away with our sins. How do we escape from punishment? By confessing our sins and striving for holiness. The consequences of forgiveness are escape from eternal wrath and their escape from punishment. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, not only are they escape from eternal wrath and escape from punishment, there is in Christ eternal pardon. Genuine pardon. That was the point of what our Lord was teaching Simon in Luke chapter 7 and in verses 47 and 48. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Verse 48, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And then in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Where did she get the faith from? It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Ephesians tells us that, reminds us of the importance of the gift of God. My friends, our faith is not in that sense our faith because it comes from inside us. It is our faith because God has given it to us. Those wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It is all of God's doing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, my friends, how wonderful and glorious is this salvation. How profound, how utterly comprehensive, how all-pervasive and all-embracing is this genuine pardon. And if you have received such a pardon, what an incentive to follow God and serve him, not to abuse his gifts or despise the giver. What an incentive to holiness and purity. Romans 6, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! That's astonishing. How can we say such a thing, says Paul? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he goes on to challenge us about that. And in verses 11 to 14, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do something about it. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, under grace. Genuine pardon. How wonderful is that? Those are the consequences of forgiveness. So we've considered why sin is described as a debt. What sort of debt is sin? And what are the consequences of forgiveness? Fourthly, how can I receive forgiveness? How can I receive forgiveness? Let me say three things briefly as we close. Firstly, confess your sin. Confess your sin. The greatest men and women of God have learnt to confess their sins and continue to do so. You remember how Daniel prays? Daniel, that man of God who'd spent his life serving God, who is held up in Scripture as in the right sense, as a paragon of virtue, as a God-fearing man. I'm not saying that Daniel was perfect, that he was sinless. Not at all. But he comes to pray, and he comes to the point in his life where 70 years have passed, and he knows that God's promise is that after 70 years they will be delivered from captivity. Daniel has spent most of his life in captivity. He is now an old man in his 80s. And he comes to God. He has spent his life praying to God three times a day. He has spent his life demonstrating the glory of God in his witness and testimony. Daniel is held up to us by Ezekiel and by others as an absolute paragon of virtue to follow and to be inspired by. And what does he do as he comes towards the end of his life to pray for God? In Daniel 9, he begins his prayer by saying, "We have sinned." He still acknowledges his sin. He still confesses the sins of the people of God and his own sin. He doesn't say they have sinned. He could have done. He would have been perfectly right to say so. But no, he includes himself for the people of God. And he says, "We have sinned. Lord, have mercy upon us. 70 years are up. You promised that you would deliver us after 70 years. Now it's time you did it, Lord." What faith. What faith. Because he comes as a believer and penitent. Confess your sins. David, after his sin with Bathsheba. Now it's easy to read 2 Samuel 12 and think that this was something trite and little. He just sort of says, "Oh, I'm sorry." But no, you read the Psalms. You read Psalm 32. You read Psalm 51. You read some of the anguish of David's own heart. You read what he says later in 2 Samuel 23 and in other places, as he describes the depth of his own sin and the utter abhorrence he has of what he has done. Here is genuine forgiveness. Confession is to be specific. This is a prayer for believers. Are you specific in confessing your sins? Look back over the day. What have you said and what you've done? What of your relationships? Have you argued with your wife, your husband? Well, it's just a lover's tiff. Well, how does God view it? How does God view it? Or maybe you've not been as honest as you should be at work. Or maybe you've not kept the speed limit. Well, everybody does it. But how does God view it? How does God view it? Or what about impure thoughts and unworthy motives? Well, nobody knows. It's all in my mind. But what about God? He knows and he sees. Confess your sins specifically. Genuine confession. Not half-hearted, not unthinking, but genuinely opening up your heart before the Lord. He knows it anyway. He knows it better than you do. So why try and keep secrets from him? Because he knows it anyway. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin. How can you receive forgiveness? Confess your sins. Secondly, plead your poverty. Plead your poverty. Tell the Lord you can't deal with it. "Lord, my sinful heart is too often leads me astray. Lord, I still sin as I kept on sinning, and you've challenged me about this. Come, Lord Jesus, and conquer my stubborn will. I surrender to you." Now, that's not the foolish teaching that some had some years ago where they said, "Let go and let God," is in some kind of passivity, as though you sink back into the eternal. Now, my friends, that's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. Actively looking to him to help you and strengthen you and take you on day by day and lead you by his grace and by his power, keeping close to him. How you need his help and his grace and his strength. That was in the psalm we read, wasn't it, this morning? "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. This waiting is not some kind of passive thing. This is actively waiting upon God, hanging upon God, desiring him to bless us, actively looking to him for his grace. And he's promised to answer. He's promised to hear. That's why, plead your poverty. Thirdly, desire forgiveness through Christ alone. Now, why do I say that? Well, you say that's obvious. Well, my friends, we need to hang on to that. We need to hold on to that, that it is in Christ alone. It's all too easy to assume, and tragically, even as believers, and I look at myself before I look at any of you, to think that we've come to Christ and we've asked for forgiveness and everything is all right. We have, as it were, we've got our insurance policy for eternity, and we don't do anything grossly wicked, and we are so different from the world anyway, so everything must be all right. My friends, that's a tragic delusion. It's all too easy to think that when we failed the Lord yesterday, all we need to do is to be a bit more spiritual today. Yes, we didn't honor God as we might, but we'll make up for it today. We'll be a bit more zealous. We'll try a bit harder, and then God will be pleased with us. My friends, don't listen to the devil. That's the devil's lie. You can't weigh up your good deeds and your evil deeds, as it were, and do better deeds today and think that everything's okay, because God is not impressed with our attempts at salvation by works. My friends, there's a heresy that's going around today, and it's called the New Perspective Heresy. That's basically what they're teaching. And it sounds so spiritual and it sounds so good, but my friends, it is deadly. Confess your sins. Desire forgiveness. Commit yourself unto the Lord and trust. Serve him and honor him. He is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. He is a faithful God who guides and keeps his people and honors his servants as they seek his face, as they come to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a wonderful proverb. What a great word. Is that why there's so little blessing? Because we cover our sins. Going to sing a hymn in a minute which has that line in it. Take away the love of sinning. Take away the love of sinning. Because we come to the great God who is indeed love divine. He is the God who comes to do us good. So are your spiritual accounts up to date with God? Do you know God? Do you love him? Well, if not, repent. Repent of your sin. Seek forgiveness, confess your sin, and plead your poverty and desire forgiveness through Christ alone. Then and only then you will be able to pray this prayer with meaning and with feeling and with understanding and with confidence that God, by his grace, will answer it according to his perfect will and according to your blessing. Well, let's turn in our hymn books to this great hymn about the love of God and about the wonder of his Spirit resting upon us and seeking that he will take away from us the love of sinning and grant us more and more faith and more grace as we seek to live for him. 604, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down.